Thanks, Nathan, and the rest of the team for leading us in worship this morning. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be with you. If you're joining us for the first time, my name is Joe. I'm the lead pastor here at Bethel, and I'm excited to bring the word this morning. Before I do, I would just love it if you would take a moment and pray with me. So wherever you're at, if you just want to close your eyes to block out the distractions around you, and let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you that you are always good and that the circumstances in our lives do not determine your goodness. They do not determine the peace that is available to us. They do not determine the joy that is available to us through Christ. And Father, I just pray that as we look at your word, as we open the Bible, Father, that you would speak loud and clear to our hearts, that you would open the doors that we have shut, and that you, Father, would lead us into your presence. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Right on. Now, I want to begin this morning with a very simple question, and that is, have you ever known somebody who thought they were all that and a bag of chips? All that in a bag of chips. You know that guy? When I was a youth pastor, there was this young kid, and he was so annoyingly overconfident. And for all intents and purposes, we will call him Ted. And Ted definitely thought he was all that in a bag of chips. But I loved him anyways because I was his youth pastor, and what would Jesus do, right? You've got to love everybody, even if sometimes they get underneath your skin a little bit. Well, this one time, as a youth group, I planned a beach night, and it was awesome. We had a bonfire and hot dogs and all kinds of stuff. But the best part about the beach night is that a dad of one of the kids in the youth group volunteered his boat. And he let us use his boat. He was driving it around, and he had put up a tube on the back so kids could jump on there and go for tube rides. Well, anyways, I ended up, at one point in the evening, I ended up in the boat with Ted. And, you know, as he was waiting for his turn, you know, to go on the tube ride, he was talking about how fast he could go and how he was impossible to knock off and just bragging just so loudly and clearly. And I really wished within me, and this is just, you know, showing you a little bit of my human side here, I just wished that he would, like, just bail, just completely bail within the first minute of being on that tube and that the 12-year-old girls would just, you know, crush him. Well, much to my chagrin, Ted was actually really good. He held on to that thing for dear life, and he was cruising, and he kept doing the thumbs up signal. And if you've tubed, you know that thumbs up means faster, faster. And at one point, he was going faster than anybody had gone. And I couldn't believe this. Like, I can't say exactly how fast we were going, but I'll just say we were able to keep up with traffic, okay? That was sort of the speed that we were moving. And you know, he gives one last thumbs up, and the dad riding the boat, he's like, and now he's like in the zone, like it's his mission to knock this kid off the tube, and he turns the boat, and Ted loses his balance so slightly, and he just sails through the air, like just flies, and he hits the water. And instead of going under, he bounces off the water, and he hits the water again and bounces. He must have hit the water, I kid you not, 5 times, just rolling and flying through the air before he went under. It was kind of about this point where I was like, his mom was on speed dial. I was like, I was sure he had a broken bone. Like, there was no way his shoulder wasn't broken after that. But thankfully, nothing was broken. The only thing that was damaged was his pride. So here's the thing, confidence is a good thing, but it is possible to have too much confidence. It's possible to be overconfident. And the frustrating thing about overconfident people is that they somehow seem to exceed where others fail. Mark Twain, famous for his quips, wrote this. He says, "It is strange the way the ignorant and inexperienced so often and so undeservedly succeed when the informed and the experienced fail. All you need in this life is ignorance and confidence, and then success is sure." But Mark Twain's quip aside, the fact of the matter is that sooner or later, reality will catch up with you. Sooner or later, reality will catch up with overconfidence. And the proverb that fits that situation is, pride comes before a fall. And while we all know a Ted in our lives, whoever they may be, when you thought of when I was telling that story, not very often do we think of ourselves as being overconfident. Most of us believe that we make calculated risks, that we, you know, we make educated decisions, that we, have a pretty good idea of where we stand and what we can do and what we're able to do. But yet, so often, we place our confidence in things that are fragile and unstable. And here are some things this morning that many people place their confidence in, and maybe you find yourself placing your confidence in some of these. And these things simply do not hold up when the storms of life hit. We place our confidence in our competency, in our wealth, our talent, or our position. Right? The thing about all of these securities is that they work until they don't. Right? Your competency will sustain you until a lack of character ruins you. Right? I don't even need to mention the names of various celebrities for you to know what I'm talking about. Someone elevated to a platform, right? Because they're competent, they've got what it takes, but their character isn't there. Your wealth can never buy you 1 ounce of happiness or love. And it can all be gone in an instant. This past year, and even now, we find ourselves in economically challenging times, the times of a lot of uncertainty. No one can predict the future about how things are going to go financially. Your position can sustain you until you lose it, until you're fired, until someone better than you comes along. Friends, there must be a better place to put our confidence. Because here is the thing. The source of your confidence determines your strength. The source of your confidence determines your strength. Now, conveniently for us, James has given us a few life hacks on confidence. And he builds his argument by first exposing two common root issues, two common foundational places that we build our confidence on. And he goes on to tell us why they fail us. So we're going to start in James chapter 4. If you've got a Bible with you, feel free to follow along. If not, I believe it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to be looking at James 4, 11 and 12. And this is what it says. It says, "Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you." Oh man, do you ever read the Bible and just like, oh, that's an oh snap moment? It's not your job. It's your job to obey the law, not to judge whether or not it applies to you. God alone, who gave the law, is the judge. He alone has the power to save or to destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? See, when James implores us not to judge one another, we need to ask ourselves, you know, why do we judge each other so often? What is our motivation? What can we possibly hope to gain by putting other people down? Right? Why do we speak in hushed tones about others and throw shade at them? Right? And if you've been following for the last 2 weeks, you will know that James has already laid the trap. He has already given us the answer. And the answer is that we get caught up in the comparison game. We are building our confidence on comparison. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few absolutely crushing defeats in sports. I'm talking about the kind of games where you just want a mercy killing, right? Like, you just want the game to end. Like my goodness, like, you know, it's 8-0 in the hockey game or something. And you're like, just let it end. Let's just all go home, right? Well, no matter what the biggest blowout in sports history that you have seen, I can guarantee you it is not as bad as what is probably the all-time biggest blowout in sports history. In 1916, Georgia Tech inflicted the greatest beatdown that has ever taken place on a football field. An astonishing 222-0. Just straight up savage, right? And the victim was a tiny college by the name of Cumberland. and they had incurred the wrath of the coach when its baseball team, which was allegedly led by illegal runners, right? They just destroyed Tech's team in baseball of just average college Joes. And so it was payback time. It was judgment time, and they came and they brought the game hard. You know, how do you become confident when your marker for success is how everybody else is doing? You do it by crushing the competition, by highlighting the shortcomings of others, by criticizing them or assaulting their competency or even worse, their character. Right? And so James warns us that when we criticize or we judge others, we are actually breaking the law. See, when we turn up our nose at someone for being a lowly sinner, James makes us soberly aware that we have not just broken the law, but we've actually broken the greatest command in the law. See, when Jesus was cornered by the teachers of the law and they were trying to trap him, they said, Jesus, you know, out of all of these laws, out of the 600 and whatever laws, and you know, what is the greatest of these? And Jesus actually gives them two laws that are completely inseparable. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. See, if all of the law, if all of the prophets hangs on these two commands, then when we do not love our fellow man, when we do not love our fellow woman, we have actually broken the entire law. And so if your confidence is built in some kind of moral hierarchy, you have just failed. See, and then James continues with his sassy oh snap moment that I pointed out earlier. He says, your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether or not it applies to you. In other words, when we are concerned about the character of others, when we are concerned and focused on the actions of others, we are not focused on working on ourselves, on improving our own character, on becoming the me that we want to be. It is almost like James is reflecting on Jesus' teaching about focusing on the log in your own eye instead of the speck in your brother's eye. And James concludes by telling us of our proper place. He says, look, God alone is judge. He wrote the law. He's the one who is just and able to enact judgment on the law. And this is good news for us. This is good news because this is how peace is possible. This is how I don't have to go out for revenge every time someone wrongs me. This is why I don't have to trample others in order to get ahead, because God is just and he will enact justice. And one day the whole world will look and they'll look at God's judgments, however much squabbling and dispute there is about his judgments now. One day everyone will look and they'll say, you know what? He's right. And so my charge to you this morning is don't place your confidence in the comparison game, in being better or more holy than others. It is shaky ground at best, and at worst a sure path to hell. James continues to expose our overconfidence when he talks about control in the next few verses. James tells us that we place our confidence in control. Starting in verse 13, he says, look here, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year. We'll do business there and make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is here a little while, then it is gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then not do it. Now, I have to be honest with you. When I used to have a hard time with that passage, really kind of trying to figure out what it was that James was saying, right? Was he saying that, you know, don't make plans? was he saying, like, hey, if you make plans, make sure you add, if the Lord wills, kind of as a disclaimer at the end of a pharmaceutical commercial, right? It's just like, you know, if the Lord wills, we will go on vacation, right? We will go to Costco if the Lord wills, right? And it just kind of, it's like it seems a little cheesy. Like, did people walk around saying that? And then COVID happened. And all of a sudden, it made a lot of sense to me. I realized that James is not talking about, he's not talking about making plan, not making plans or making sure that we say the right words when we make plans. He's telling us to not put so much confidence in our plans. See, up until March of 2020, life seemed fairly predictable. Right? I had a plan for work. My wife and I had vacation plans, plans for our kids and what sports activities they would be in. Right? And everything in our life seemed to be following that plan. Things were working out the way we wanted them to. In other words, we had the illusion of control. You see, as long as we are in control, it is easy to be confident. It's easy to predict the future with a certain degree of certainty if you're in control. The only problem is that we aren't in control. We have never been in control, but we live our lives as if we are. And so instead, James gives us this imagery of our lives being like a morning fog. What a perfect picture, right? It's like the fog that settles over the bay at Transfer Beach early in the morning, and it dissolves like it was never there. And so it is with our lives. No one can control the day of their birth, much less the day of their death. And in a frantic and futile effort, so many try to amass possessions or experiences, right? Extra stamps on their passport, whatever it is. But you just can't take it with you when you go. And so the caveat, if the Lord wills, is a shift in perspective. It's a different way of looking at things. It's recognizing that the confidence that we place in our ability to control our lives is just an illusion. But rather than being deeply depressing, this is actually a deeply liberating truth. It's liberating when you put your confidence in Christ, and only if you put your confidence in Christ. Because you are serving someone, your confidence is in someone who actually has the power and the control over this world, over the outcome of your life. And this is where James tells us to put our confidence. He says confidence needs to be built on Christ. See, in both of the scenarios that we looked at, James points us to Jesus as the true source of our confidence. He alone is the perfect judge. We can have confidence that at the end of all things, when God lays down his judgment, that all people will say, you know what, you're right. You are absolutely right. And in the same way, God alone holds the future. He alone knows the span of our lives, what tomorrow holds. He knows about the rise and the fall of empires and democracies alike. He alone is a firm foundation for us to build our lives on. The source of your confidence determines your strength. But that leaves us with only one question. And that is, can he be trusted? Is he truly good? In the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, the young Susan asks if Aslan the lion, who is an allegorical Christ figure in that story, is safe. And to which the beaver that she's having the conversation with responds, who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he is good. He's the king, I tell you. See, if you want safe, if you want a domesticated God that you can lead around, if you want a God that suspiciously looks like you, that suspiciously holds your values, that suspiciously, allows you to do whatever you want, then I'm sorry to be the one to break this to you, but Christianity is not for you. But if you want to serve a God who is perfectly good, perfectly just, perfectly merciful, a God who sees you the way that you are and loves you anyways, then you are in the right place. Because here is a remarkable secret. When your life is not your own, neither is your confidence. When your life is Christ, then your confidence is Christ. So, where is your confidence? You know, at the end of Jesus' great sermon about the kingdom of God, Jesus closed with a parable about two men who wanted to build a house. And in many ways, a house is so much more than bricks and mortar, isn't it? It's a place that you build your life. It's a place where you grow up and you mature and you become whoever it is that you're going to be. And so there's these two men who set out to build a house, and the first man wanted a beachfront estate. And so he built his house on the sand. The second man built his house on the rocks. Now, both houses provided a great amount of security until they didn't. One particularly terrible storm came. The house that was built on the sand crumbled as the waves beat against the house and pulled out its foundation underneath of it. But the house that was built on the rocks stood firm. Now, the application of this is just as clear then as it is now. Build your life on Jesus. Place your confidence in Him, and He will sustain you. You know, I don't have to be a mind reader this morning to know that everyone has had their storm this past year. Everyone has had their thing. Maybe many different storms. And the question you must ask yourself is, did the foundation of your life remain, or is it slipping away? Again, I'll ask, where is your confidence? Because the source of your confidence determines your strength. And it's my prayer that you would build your life on Jesus, on Him alone, because He is the firm foundation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to come clean to apologize for the time that I've placed my confidence in other things, and things that have let me down, and things that have produced maybe anger or bitterness or uncertainty in my life. And Father, I just pray again, God, I'm putting my life in your arms. Let you be the firm foundation of my life. I pray that this day, and not just this day, but every day forward, that I would build my life, that we would build our lives on you, Jesus. That you would be the source of our confidence. In Jesus' name, amen.